Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning, Lord, that we can just open your word, we can freely gather, Lord, that we can have fun. Lord, we know that church doesn't have to be this uptight, stuffy place. Lord, the Bible, your word, is full of amazing stories. It's a book that stands the test of time. And Lord, it gives us hope, it gives us encouragement, it picks us up when we're struggling, and it encourages us to press on when we're running for you. So Lord, I pray that what we do here would be a great time, that it would bring honor and glory to your name. What's said here would be used to build each other up, to strengthen each other in our personal walks with you. So Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that it would be yours spoken to us, Lord, that we wouldn't try to fit it in our own box, to fit our own ideas, but Lord, that we would mold our lives after what you've called us to do. So Father, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. 4 weeks ago, we started our series called Chase the Lion, based on that book that we mentioned by Mark Batterson, right? He wrote this book based on 2 Samuel, based on the man in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, Benaiah. Benaiah was the man who jumped into a pit. He chased a lion down, literally a lion, on a snowy day, tracked him into a pit, and killed him. And Mark's premise of his book is that if your dreams aren't scaring you, if your dream isn't so big that it scares you, then it's what? It's not big enough. That we should be reaching for things that shouldn't be achievable by our own doing. That we should need God working with us and through us to achieve these things. And that's what we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks, or the last 3 weeks. Last week we looked at verses 9 and 10, and we looked at a man named Eleazar. And we said that Eleazar took a stand for what he believed, and he took on the Philistine army even when the rest of the Israelites turned their backs and ran away. He wasn't going to back down from a fight. And we said, are you willing to take a stand for what you believe in, even if that means that you are left standing alone, right? Because there will be times when you stand alone, when people around you don't support your ideas. This morning, the question that we want to ask is, are you willing to go all in? And we'll get to that in a second. Let's read through verses 13 to 17 first, and let's look at where David is. It says, then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David at the cave of Adullam, or Adullam, during the harvest. Now the Philistine army was in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold while the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David said longingly, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem by the gate. The three warriors breached the Philistine camp and drew up water from the well in Bethlehem by the gate, and they brought it to David. However, he was not willing to drink it, so he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. Verse 17, he said, far be it from me, O Lord, to drink this, the blood of the men who risked their lives. So he was not willing to drink it. These things the three warriors did. The question we asked was, are you willing to go in? And we're going to relate it to these three men, and we'll come back to it. So for a moment, just kind of put a pin in it. But in the passage that we just read, verses 13 to 17, we see David in a very interesting place, right? It starts off saying that the three men come down to David. They meet him where? They meet him in a cave, right? He's in the cave of Adullam. He's outside the city borders. There's a city there called Adullam, and he's in a cave that's just outside the city limits. But there's something interesting about this cave. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. So we're in 2 Samuel. Go back one book to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2. See, this isn't the first time that David has been in this cave. He's been here before. Except before, when he was in this cave, he wasn't king of Israel who was facing the Philistine army. He was David, the young harp player, who's running for his life, right? Look at 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. There gathered to him everyone that was in distress and everyone in debt and everyone that was disconnected. So he became captain over them. Now there were with him about 400 men. At this point in David's life, in 1 Samuel, he's already been anointed to be the next king of Israel, right? David was a very young boy. He was a teenager when they came and anointed him and said, you will be the future king of Israel. Now, the only problem with that is that Saul was currently the king of Israel, right? So when you have someone who's certain in a certain position, you know, the king, and then you have someone else being told, well, congratulations, you're now going to be the king, kind of creates this awkward position, doesn't it? That's kind of like if you're at work, you're sitting there at your desk, and you have a very specific job, right? And your job is one of a kind in the company, and you know you're the only one in the company who does this. And then suddenly, your boss comes by and sits this new person down next to you and goes, so-and-so is going to be doing what you're doing. And there's one of two things that's going to happen in that situation. Either they're going to give you help, so this new intern is your help, or they've basically just told you they're going to replace you. You're going to be fired, and there are new you, right? Well, in this particular situation, Saul sees David and goes, David is going to be the new me, which means I'm out of a job. I'm not going to be king. So what can I do to prevent this? And we know from reading through 1 Samuel that what Saul does is what? Tries to kill David. Because if you're going to take my throne, I'm going to try to kill you so that you can't take my throne. So Saul goes chasing David around all over the map, hunting him down, trying to kill him so that David cannot become king. See, from when David was anointed to when David actually took the throne as king, there's a 15-year gap. He gets anointed, and then he spends most of that 15 years running for his life before he becomes king, before he fulfills the destiny that had been placed on him. And during one of these times that he's running, he ends up here in the cave of Adullam. He's in this position where he's running for his life. He's not in a happy place. He is fully embracing the struggle of what he's experiencing. The interesting thing about this situation is if you read through the book of Psalms, there are three psalms that are written while David is in this cave. Psalm 34, Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. These three psalms David writes, and they are slightly different from each other, but he writes them while he's in the cave. And 57 and 142 specifically are David writing about his situation, the trials that he's facing, the struggle that he's going through. And he writes these psalms, but he doesn't write them in a way that he's blaming God for where he is. He writes them in a way that he talks about his struggles, he talks about the strength he has in the Lord, and he talks about how he knows the Lord will deliver him from the situation he was in. See, even though he was in this incredibly awful situation that he's running for his life, the whole time he's looking ahead going, I know God is going to get me through this. And he writes Psalm 57 and 142 very specifically with that mindset going, Lord, I thank you for the deliverance that I will receive through you. Expecting God to deliver him. Even though he's in struggle, he knows he's going to be delivered, and he looks forward to that. See, David is what we would call all in, right? Have you heard the term all in? Has someone ever asked you, are you willing to go all in for something? If you've ever played sports, you may have heard it with your coach, right? You're coming up to the championship game, and the coach gives you that little pep talk before. He's like, all right, I need you all to be all in. Give it everything you have. Don't leave anything on the sidelines, right? Leave it all on the field. Pour it out. Go all in. It's this idea or this concept that you're not going to hold anything back. You're not going to be reserved. You're not going to, you know. A good example, here you go. When you come to a body of water, be it a pool, a lake, the ocean, what do we tend to do? You walk up and you, ooh, that's cold, right? You start to test the waters, right? And that can be good or bad. You can test the waters and you can go, oh, that's nice. Yeah, let me walk in. Or you test the water and you go, oh, well, that's really cold. So what's your option then if it's really cold? You go all in, right? You're not going to walk it in because you start walking in and you're doing that like, ah, oh, 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 no, no, right? Instead, what do? You get a running start and you come to the edge and you jump. Woo! And you hit that water, you come up and you're like, whoo, man. But you're all in. Now every part of you is cold to the same extent at the same time. That's this idea of going all in, that you're not going to just test the waters. You're not going to feel it out. You're not going to see, maybe I like it, maybe I don't. You're just going to take that running start, and you're going to jump. You're going all in. David's all into this point. God says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And David's like, all right, let's do it. And then David spends 15 years running for his life. But in that 15-year time period, he doesn't stop. He still is expecting that he's going to be the next king. He had committed to being all in to what God had called him to do. Literally, the goal that God had placed on his life, David says, let's go. Now, we know David makes mistakes later on in his life, and you know, he does some things that weren't really good, and he gets in trouble for them. But it didn't stop him from being committed to what God had called him to do, right? David now is in this cave again, except this time in 2 Samuel, he is king of Israel, all right? So jump back to 2 Samuel, look at verse 16 again. He's the king of Israel this time. And this time it's the Philistine army that is encamped in Bethlehem. And he says, whether he was thinking out loud or specifically to his people, that he wanted a drink from the well, right? In verse 16, it says, the three warriors breached the Philistine camp and drew up water from the well in Bethlehem by the gate. They had brought it to David. The only reason they went down there is because in the verses preceding that, David says, man, if only I could have a drink from the well in Bethlehem. The problem with the well is the well was in the middle of where the Philistines were occupying, right? So that would be like me saying, all of you are my enemies, and I want something that's right there in the center of those pews. In order to get to that, I have to go through this section, right? I have to go through all of you. So David is saying, I want a drink of water from a place that in order to get to it, you have to go through a whole nation's army just to get a drink of water. Not for nothing, but you can probably find a brook nearby the cave and go get your own drink of water. Why does it have to be from the well in Bethlehem? I mean, really, dude, you really just need water from that? For what reason? That's like people who are like, oh, the only water I drink is Poland Spring. Oh, that's Poland Spring. Right? He wants this drink. I long for this drink. And the three guys, they said, we're all in for you, David. You're our king. You're our leader. We're committed. You want a drink from the well? We'll go get you a drink from the well. And so what do? It says that in verse 16 that they breach the camp of the Philistine army, that they get into where they are. They draw water from the well, and they bring it back to David. Not for nothing, but I really don't think that the Philistines just let them walk in. I don't think the situation went like this. Hi. We're from King David. He said he wanted a drink from your well. Mind if we come in real quick? We'll only be a minute. Probably not. There was probably a fight. There was probably a struggle. It probably had the three men taking on whatever group of Philistines were in that encampment at the moment. And there was probably a battle that the three of them clearly won because what? They end up bringing the water back to David. See, these three individuals, no matter what the cost was, they were all in. They were committed to what David wanted and what he needed. As a king, if he said jump, they said how high? If he said we're going there, they said let's go. They were committed to what David wanted. David, however, says, I can't drink this water, right? He pours it out as a drink offering because at the end of it, he says, these three men risked their lives just so I could have a drink. Again, not for nothing, but if I was one of those three and I just fought the Philistines and brought you back a drink of water and you pour it out on the ground, dude, we're going to have some problems because you don't understand what I just went through to get you that water and here you are just... But that wasn't their reaction. No matter what David did, they were committed to what he wanted to do. They were committed to where he wanted to go, to how he wanted to handle things. Are you as committed to God as these three men were committed to King David? If God leads you into a crazy place and tells you to go take on an army and then pours the water out in front of you, would you be committed enough to then still do the next thing he wanted to do? to go to the next place that he called you? It's not an easy question. What we've looked at a lot through these passages is all these great success stories, right? These three men take on the Philistine encampment, they retrieve the water. Eleazar last week takes on the Philistine army and his hand freezes to a sword and he succeeds, right? Josheb Bashabeth takes on 800 different people, Philistines, with a spear. Benaiah takes on a lion in a pit on a snowy day. David had taken on Goliath. You have all these wonderful success stories, and this is a great and amazing thing to be able to see. But what happens on the path to success? What opportunity is there before you succeed? If you have two options, right? Success or failure, right? All of these stories have great success, but I'd be willing to wager a bet that these men, as mighty as they were, at some point in their life faced failure. And yet we still read about the amazing things they've done. So what did they do? They found success in their failure, right? And that may seem like that's not really possible, but success can be found in failure. See, Mark Batterson, the author of Chase the Lion, he had this 500-pound dream that he was going to chase for himself and for God. His dream was to go plant a church in Chicago. He believed that God was leading him to Chicago to plant a church. And so he goes to Chicago, takes his family, his wife, his kids, they move to Chicago, they plant a church, and within a couple years, the church was dead. It never got off the ground, it never succeeded, and he thought, I don't know what went wrong. I thought that I was called by God to plant a church. I thought this is what I was supposed to do. So he got another opportunity to go serve in inner city missions in Washington, D.C. And he thought that's what he was going to do instead. And he gets down to Washington, D.C., starts getting plugged in, and realizes that Chicago wasn't where he was called to plant a church, that it was actually in D.C. But it took him going to Chicago and failing before he got to where God wanted him to actually be. And then he planted the church in D.C. and experienced explosive growth. Now, the first year, he had less than 100 people. The second year, he had less than 200 people. It didn't take off like people thought it would, or like he expected or hoped. But eventually, they gained traction and momentum, and God started opening doors, and they started running through them. And they threw caution to the wind and said, we are going to chase this lion all out for God. Whatever he does, wherever he takes us, we're going. And they experienced setbacks, and they had problems. But they didn't let those failures or those setbacks stop them from succeeding in what God had called them to do. They now are a church that has 8 different campuses that reaches tons and tons of people. And they have all different types of people that show up from all different demographics, from all different jobs. But it took him failing at a church plant before he got to that success. See, he found his success in his failure, right? David's mighty men, I'm sure, had their own failures before they had these great accomplishments. All of us in life will have failures before we have successes. The Bible is full of stories that are like that, right? They're full of stories that are, you know, full of great triumph and full of great failure. Last week, we talked about the spies going into Canaan. They went in, and then they came back and said, yeah, we can't take that place. They failed. God said, go, take your promised land, and they said, yeah, no, we can't. And then it took 40 years before they finally were able to get into the promised land. They did eventually successfully take the promised land, but they failed miserably the first time, right? So as I talk to you and I say as a church, we are going to start chasing 500-pound lions, that we are going to chase God-sized dreams, understand failure is an option. It is a possibility. But the question is, what do you do in that moment? How many of you are familiar with Thomas Edison? If you're not, the things illuminating all of us are thanks to Thomas Edison, right? These wonderful light bulbs, these bright spotlights that shine in my eyes every Sunday that kill me. But they're very warm. When it's cold out, if you stand right here, it's super warm. But Thomas Edison, what did he do when he made the light bulb? Did he get it the first time? How many times did it take before he got the light bulb? Over 1,000 times, right? There's a great debate. Was it 1,000? Was it 3,000? Was it 10,000? Doesn't matter. Thomas Edison said this when he was asked about his light bulbs and his failures. He said, I didn't find all these ways of failure. Because someone said, you know, you've done all these experiments and yet you have nothing to show for it. He's like, what do you mean? I have a lot to show for it. I have thousands of ways on how not to make a light bulb. He goes, so when I approach it, I have thousands of ways to reference on how not to do it. I know how not to now waste time trying to make a light bulb because I already know what doesn't work. Now I can work on things I haven't tried. And eventually he succeeded, right, and made the light bulb and then got better and better and better with the lights, and now the lights we have today are amazing. But it started with thousands of failures. But that failure he looked at not as a failure, but as a learning moment. It was a teaching moment where he sat there and said, okay, that didn't work. Next. Well, that didn't work. Next. There's another quote that he has that he's known for. And it's this, if I can locate it on my paper. I lost it. Regardless, he says that people don't know. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Imagine if Edison had given up. We wouldn't have light bulbs. Well, someone else would have discovered it eventually, but he wouldn't have been able to claim it. He said many people don't know how close they were to that moment of success when they gave up. Because why? They weren't all in. They had failure, and they said, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. I give up. And they backed away, right? I want to share with you a brief story as we start to close. In 1964, there was a man named J.W. Tucker. He was a missionary to the Congo, and he felt called by God to go into the Congo. And he's having a conversation with a friend, and he said, you know, I need to go in. I need to be a missionary to this area. And if you know anything about the Congo, which I didn't at the time, I had to go research it. During this time, there was a civil war that was going on, and the Congolese rebels didn't really take kindly to people coming in, let alone trying to spread Christianity. So J.W. Tucker has this conversation with a friend, and his friend says to him, if you go into the Congo, you're not coming out. Unfortunately, his friend's words were prophetic in nature. Tucker did not come out, but he said this before he left. He said, God didn't tell me I had to come out. He only told me I had to go in. J.W. Tucker felt called by God to go to the Congo to bring the gospel. And his friend said, you're not making it out. He said, God called me to go, and I am all in. Come what may, I'm going. J.W. Tucker and 60 other Christians who were in there doing ministry were captured by the Congolese rebels, and they were beaten and tortured with broken bottles. And then, as they were sitting there, bound and tied and bleeding, they were kicked into a river that was full and infested of crocodiles, and they were eaten alive. J.W. Tucker did not make it out of the Congo. He was called to go in, and God didn't call him to come out. And there was a 30-year time period after Tucker went in before anything was seen of his work. There was 30 years before there was any payoff, and it was because of one man that Tucker had shared the gospel with who became a Christian. And that one man eventually learned enough about the tribal's rituals and their backstories. And the tribes that were there said that there's no way that they would listen to any presentation of any type of religious thing or anything unless the blood of that man was spilled in this particular river. That was a ritual that they had that went way before Tucker. And the man figured this out, and he went to this village, and he said to them, he said, what you don't understand was that there was a man who gave this message and left it to me to share with you, and his blood ran your river. He was eaten alive in your river. So listen to the message that he shares. And he shares the gospel presentation with this village, and the villagers come to know Christ. And it starts to catch momentum. And to this day, in that particular tribal area, there are over a dozen churches that exist, and there are thousands that have given their lives to Christ and have followed him because of the work of J.W. Tucker. Why do I share that story? For this reason. Tucker put a particular effort in, and for 30 years there was no payoff. We're going to talk about this next week, about the long game. What I'm asking all of us to do this morning is to start chasing our lions, but understand that some of those lions are going to take a little bit longer to capture than others, right? We have short-term goals that we're trying to reach, that we're trying to attain, and we'll get there. And some of them are going to be longer-term goals, but stick with it. Even if we face setbacks, and as a church we face failures, they're simply opportunities that we can learn from and we can grow from, right? It depends on our attitude in it. So I ask you this morning, are you all in? Are you committed to God? And then Are you committed to this church and to what we want to do as a church, as a body of believers about who we want to reach? Are you all in? Are you willing to say, forget the reservations, I'm not sticking my toe in the water, I'm just jumping into the pool. And we're going to see what happens. If you are, we need your help. I said that we moved the Easter egg hunt to the 31st, right? Well, part of that is because we actually don't have any candy that's come in yet. And we don't have any Easter eggs that are filled. In order for there to be an Easter egg hunt, there have to be Easter eggs, and there has to be something in the Easter eggs. We need your help. We need you guys to bring in candy as a church. And then next Sunday, after church, we're going to sit in the chapel, whoever's committed to being all in, and we're going to fill Easter eggs. So this week, go out, buy a bag of candy, wrapped, bring it in, and next Sunday, sit with me and whoever else is going to be here in the chapel, and we're going to stuff Easter eggs so that on the 31st, we can put on an Easter egg hunt that we're targeting the community with, all right? Secondly, are you going to, I love that. I just got a thumbs up. It's phenomenal. Secondly, VBS. We're going to need VBS volunteers. Nancy and Lois, we need volunteers? Are you two going to run it by yourself? Just you don't need anybody? You need volunteers, right? We're going to need a tremendous amount of people to help with VBS. I ask you again, are you all in? Are you willing to step outside your comfortable or your comfort zones? Greg, you're right. Man alive. Are you willing to get uncomfortable for God? Are you willing to chase your 500-pound lines no matter what it takes? Let the chains off. I'm not good with kids. Doesn't matter. God can still use you. Oh, I don't know what I would say. Doesn't matter. God will use you. Your excuses, remember, like Eliezer, are rendered useless. If you're willing to be a part of it, God will use you, I promise. Moses didn't want to lead the nation. He was like, I'm the last person. Moses was like me, had problems speaking. Couldn't talk. He stuttered, right? He said, I'm not your guy. And God says, no, you are my guy, specifically because you think you're not. Because you'll be humble enough that the credit will go back towards me. If you don't think that you're able to, you are. We'll need VBS volunteers. We'll need people to help promote the church. Here's a big one. If you're someone who's willing to get here at 9:40 in the morning, right, and stand in the back and welcome people, we need you for our welcome team. I know I have one person who's already volunteered, but we need more, right? We need more people that are going to be willing to welcome people in and be that big, bright, bubbly face and say, hey, good morning. We're so glad you're here. Come on inside. Let me show you where you need to go. All of that will only work if as a team we come together and we're willing to step outside those comfortable zones, if we're willing to be all in for God. So think about this week. In your personal life, are you all in? Are you doing what God's called you to do in your personal life? Secondly, in your church life, are there more ways that you could maybe get connected or plug in here? I know a lot of people do a lot of things around this, even some things that are not asked of them, but they feel like they should do it. I was here yesterday cutting up some pallets, and there was someone who came walking by with a trash bag, and we said, what are you doing? I'm just out pulling weeds. This individual willingly of their own time comes over and pulls weeds and deals with the flower beds because they enjoy doing it and they like to see the church look nice. And I am extremely grateful to her for what she does, because it takes individuals like her who are willing to do things, right? That's how we grow. We come together as a group of believers, remember, a bilingual, multicultural church, not separate entities, but one big group. We come together and we chase our lines. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the time that we have together. Lord, I thank you that we can look at your word. I thank you for David, for the struggles that he faced before he was king, and even the struggles he faced after he was king. Lord, I thank you for the examples of the mighty men that served with him, the things that they did, the examples they set. Lord, as we continue to run after you, as we continue to chase our 500-pound lions, I pray that we would all struggle with the question of, are we all in? Are we willing to throw aside every reservation that we have and every excuse that we can come up with and say, you know what? God, use me in whatever way you see fit. Because, Lord, we know that's what you ask of us, that we just be willing to be used by you and that you will work through us. But, Lord, it takes a willing heart. Father, I pray for the remainder of the time that we have, that it would just be blessed by you, that it would be a time of lifting each other up, of edifying each other, of strengthening each other, of being able to walk along in hardship and in joy with each other. Because, Lord, that's what the body of Christ does. It comes together as brothers and sisters and walks through life together. So Lord, I pray that you would bless the time that we have and that it would bring honor and glory to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.